This time our children are dismissed for children's worship. Our workers back there, they'll grab you up and meet you in the hall. All right. So we have been, since the big story of God's grace, the way it has unfolded, we're looking from creation all the way down to the cross, to the culmination, all of the things that we looked at. Since then, we've been kind of hitting this in-between time. It's been an in-between time between series that we've been looking at, but it's also an in-between time because we recognize that we're still here. Christ came, He died for us, redeemed us. If we are redeemed, we can sing it, but He's coming back. And until that time, we're here. So what do we do? How do we live? How do we glorify Him? How do we live that Spirit-filled life? What's essential to that Spirit-filled life? And that's kind of what we've been looking at, and God has shown us through His Word that first and foremost, we have the Holy Spirit that He has indwelt within us to help us live, to empower us, to possess us, to take over for us so that we might live in such a way that brings glory to God every single moment, and we have to surrender to Him. So we've seen that. We've seen how He's provided the Word of God as His perfect guidance for us. He gives us instruction for how we are to live. We are to hold on to, we are to hide it in our heart so that every single day we are pointed back to the gospel. We've seen how prayer is so important. And J.R. mentioned that just a moment ago. Not only the personal prayer that we have as we go to the throne room of God every single day, but also corporately as a body, how we pray. And God has put it on people's heart, like Brother Tom, to have that time of a focused prayer on Sunday nights, and others are being called to this ministry of prayer. I'm thankful that we have a group that's out in the hallway now praying for us as we worship, praying for me as I stand here, hoping that God will speak for me and not me speak. And that's what they're praying for. So we've seen all of these things that are essential to this life in between times, this life of living for the Spirit. I want us to look today at the church. One of the last things to look at, there are many other things that God has provided for us, but He's provided the church as a very essential part of our lives in this in-between time. So we are the church. We've been redeemed into the church, but we also have the church provided for us to help us walk along this path of life, this journey in the in-between times. So we're going to look at another one of my favorite verses. We looked at two of my favorite verses last week. We're going to look at another one this week, Acts 2:42 and following. We're going to look at these because it's the very description of the earliest part of the church. From the beginning of God's call into my life, into ministry, this has been an essential verse, a passage of scripture that He has spoken to me time and time again, pounding it into my heart to know that often the way we represent ourselves as a body today is not in line with what He has designed the church to be. And we're to always be looking, recalibrating, looking at what Scripture says the church is to be and how we're to be that. So we should always be, and I kind of live in that constant turmoil, that constant understanding that we have to be looking at what we are now according to the Word of God, making that comparison and saying, all right, we need to adjust here. We need to change here. We need to add this. We need to take this away. We need to be obedient to the Word of God. So we always should have that on our mind. But as we look at chapter 2 in Acts today, I want you to notice several different things. First of all, as I said, this is the first description of the church as it was initiated on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to know the Lord that day. Were saved, were baptized into this brand new body of believers. They became a new people. The church began on that day of Pentecost. Peter had preached, filled with the Holy Spirit. The people were convicted. What do? Repent and be baptized. They did. And now there's this new community. There's this new body of people that Christ had said, I will build my church on this confession of the gospel. And this church will continue to exist, to represent me, to manifest my glory until I return. But the church is also here for us, to support us, to help us, to equip us, to lead us, to work together for His glory and honor. So a people of God were born out of prayer that day, because that's what they were doing in the upper room. And it was born out of a movement of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to take time and look at this passage of Scripture. So let's look today, Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. And I want you to notice as we read this passage, all of the descriptions that they give. If you will, if you're physically able, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we thank you for this marvelous picture of your movement, of how you established your church so long ago. And Father, we pray this morning that you will guide our hearts to see how we are still to this day driven by these same things, to be devoted to these same things as we walk through this in-between time. Father, help us to see today how important the church body is to our individual lives as we grow and we walk this path. Help us to see how we can be so important to the lives of others in our church body. May you be glorified in everything that is said. May your word be lifted high. May you draw us to yourself. And may those who do not know you come to know you today for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. As I said, this is one of my favorite verses, and you've heard it before. Several of us have preached on Acts chapter 2. It's always a good one to go back to. There are several things in there to notice. As you look in the passage of Scripture as a whole, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the Lord's Supper, the ministry to the poor, the worship, the prayer gatherings, the small group gatherings, the eating in their homes. I'm sure you've noticed that, breaking bread together in their homes, eating together. All of these things made up the life of the church that are very important for us to see. But for our time this morning and the unity, but for our time this morning, I want us to focus in on one verse, and that's verse 42. I just want us to look at that one verse and really just particularly one aspect of that verse in chapter 42. Because I want us to see what God has done and what he's calling us to have. Verse 42 is a great summary. It provides us with a glimpse of these four basic essentials to church life. You see them up there, the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of the bread, fellowship, and prayers. All these things, verse 42 says, they were devoting themselves to. They were giving themselves in devotion to these four things. Now, the rest of 43 through 47 kind of spell out some of the behavior, some of the things that occurred because of their devotion to these things. But these four things, they were giving great devotion and emphasis to as they began this new church. The devoting of themselves means they were committed to these practices. They were giving constant attention to these things. In other words, they weren't distracted by anything else. These were the primary aspects of the life of church when it first began. Now, I've always considered this verse to be a picture of the earliest baby form of the church, the most purest form, right? We know as our children are born, they're the most purest in that moment when they're born. And then they're corrupted all along until they become like us. The most purest form of the church was at this instance. And what were they dedicated to? What were they devoted to? What were they giving constant attention to? I was blessed to have about four different Cajuns in my family that taught me how to cook gumbo. And when they taught me how to cook gumbo, they taught me how to cook. And one of the most important things beside the secret ingredient is the feeling. I just gave you the secret ingredient. Never mind. One of the most important things is the roux. You got to learn how to make a roux. And as these Cajuns were teaching me how to make a roux, they taught me that you've got to give constant attention to this. Now, a roux is simply the base of a gravy, and you put flour and oil in there, but you have to stir it. And if you stop stirring it and you stop looking after it, it burns. But you have to do it for about 30 minutes until it turns a rich mahogany, deep brownish red. That's when it's ready. That's when you know it's ready. But you have to give constant attention. You don't let up. Now, that's the same. That's the sense of the Greek word here when he's talking about give. They gave a constant dedication, devotion to these things. They did not let up. They were always thinking about the Word of God. That was what the apostles' doctrine was. They didn't have the New Testament as we have written today. All they had was the apostles' teaching and the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written. The apostles were writing some of those things. And Paul hadn't even come along yet to write the churches that he had started and given them those instructions. So the Word of God is the apostles' doctrine. They were dedicated to this. As a church, we have to be dedicated to the Word of God. We've already talked about that in this life in between. If we allow anything else to give us guidance, then we've gotten off track. And so many people easily get off track by the practical today. Whatever works is what guides them. If we see something working in the business or the secular world over here, well, let's employ that and use those tools, and we get all of our focus on that, but we forget about the Word of God. That's where we have to ground ourselves. So they were dedicated to the Word of God. They were dedicated to prayers. We've talked about that already. They were dedicated to it. When they talk about prayers in here, they were really talking about kind of a souped-up version of what the Jews were used to. The Jews were used to going in prayer three times a day. Dedicated Jews would go in prayer at different times during the day. But these believers were gathering daily at the temple to pray. And they were gathering in the upper rooms at night to pray. They were spending, devoting time to prayer. Why? Because unless the Holy Spirit begins to move, nothing will happen in this in-between time. We will not be a church of power. We will not be individuals of power unless we are spending time in the throne room of God. So prayer was very important. Now, we've already talked about these two things, so I'm not going to dwell on them much longer. I want us to focus today on those other two things, the breaking of bread and fellowship. And I really want us to hone in on the fellowship, because that is a very important thing that we think sometimes that we have a grasp on. We think we understand what this idea of fellowship is. Fellowship is life together. Fellowship is the life that we live together, a unified purpose, a common purpose. Now, we use the word fellowship, and it's been used a lot. A lot of churches have named themselves Fellowship Baptist Church. Usually it happens after they've split with another church, and they call themselves Fellowship Baptist Church. And if you've ever been a part of a Fellowship Baptist Church, don't be insulted. We think we know what fellowship is. What do you think of when you think of the word fellowship? Think of probably greeting somebody in church, shaking someone's hand, back in the old days, you know, when we used to do that kind of dirty thing. You think of Fifth Sunday dinners, when we sit around the table and we eat meals. You think of these kinds of activities as fellowship, but those are just activities. Those are just activities. Now, they're not bad activities. They're activities that should give us a venue for fellowship. But fellowship, the Greek word that he uses, koinonia, is the idea of sharing the common life together. Koinonia is not about activities. It's about the relationships that we have. And the amazing thing about Christian koinonia, Christian fellowship, is it's built just like the Christian marriage, where we have a husband and wife, and there's one other person involved in a Christian marriage, right? That's the Father. That's our Lord. So our Christian fellowship is made up not just of everybody you see in this church building, but also the Lord. And He's involved in that. So there's a common union that we have, and it's so important that we understand what this means. Jerry Bridges describes it as a community relationship. The early Christians in the early church were devoting themselves to this common union and the common relationships that they had. Now, remember, I think I just mentioned it earlier, the context of these 3,000 people that were there were different cultures. there were lots of different Jews that made up that first group of 3,000, and maybe a few Gentiles too. We don't know for sure, but the largest majority of them were all Jews. They had come in to celebrate the Passover. They had come into Jerusalem. They were from all over the known Roman world. Many of them Hellenized. That means they were from the Greek culture. They were coming in. There were Jewish culture people. There were people from all over. And they became one people, a community of believers. So they had to be dedicated to this community, dedicated to these relationships, not just dedicated to activities, not just dedicated to surface level conversations. They had to be dedicated to making these relationships work. That means investment. That means a love. That means forgiveness. That means work. Anytime you're dedicated to something, you have to work. You have to give time. So the common life that they shared, that was shared by Christians, is something that they were bound by. What is the common binding thread that we have as Christians? It's Christ. The blood of Christ is what unites us. The blood of Christ is what brings us together, and it's deeper than our DNA, right? So all of these believers, that new believers that had come in from different parts of the world, they were bound by something that was deeper than their ethnicity, deeper than their cultural ties, deeper than their nationalities, deeper than their political ties. Christianity goes much deeper than all of these things. There's a spiritual connection in the life of fellowship of the church, and that's extremely important. It's transcendent. It's something that it's hard for us to even understand. Through their common life in Christ, we're brought into a spiritually organic community. I know that sounds like a health food store, but a spiritually organic community that is something deeper than I even have the words to describe. When I think about this link that holds us together, I think of the times that I've been blessed to go to different cultures and meet other Christians from different cultures. So whenever, if you've ever been on a mission trip and you've seen, and some of you went to Ireland with us, you know what it was like to meet some of the Irish people, and they're some of the most hospitable people in the world, but there was a difference even between those hospitable Irish people and the ones who were Christians, who loved on us, brought us food every night. There was a difference when I walked into the airport in Kenya, and there was a crowd of people out there waving and trying to get us to come, and then there was this brother that I could see smiling from a distance. And instantly, the Holy Spirit in me connected with the Holy Spirit of Him across a crowd, an ocean of other people. And we recognized the common bond. There is a common bond that we have as believers that is so much deeper than anything else. And that really starts to get us at the essence of what fellowship is. It's having that common shared life. It's much deeper than the color of our skin. It's much deeper than the amount of money in our wallets. Koinonia means sharing life together. Sharing struggles together, deeper than the surface issues. You know, we come into church often, we talk about the weather, we talk about COVID tyranny, we can talk about the Gators, we can talk about lots of different things, but that's just surface level stuff. Deep fellowship gets deeper than that surface level stuff. It gets down to the essence of what's going on in our lives, the struggles that we are facing. And it keeps us bonded to Christ. And that's what the deep fellowship is. And we've got to capture that. We've got to look for that. We've got to encourage that. That's one reason why small groups are so important and such a natural part of the early church even. And even today, the early church met from home to home. They shared meals together. In that instance, when they were talking about breaking of bread, they were talking in the 43 through 47, when they talk about breaking bread house to house and taking their food gladly, they were talking about meals together. What a great way to fellowship with another person than to have a meal across the table. You get to sit, you get to talk, you get to see them at their worst and their best. Having a meal together. So it was a very important part of the life of the early church to have that fellowship together, to have those deeper times. Now, small groups are very important. We have Sunday school classes. We have other groups that meet that are very important to the life of the church and the life of fellowship. Why? Because naturally, we learn relationships go deeper when we have a smaller group of people. So it's more natural for us to be able to open up and share with a small group of people and grow deep with them, to put our roots in deep, than it is with a larger group. Now, that's not to say at all that the larger church, you can't have fellowship with a larger church, but it's just stating the obvious. You're going to go deeper with a smaller group of folks in the church, and that's okay. It's okay to have that smaller group of fellowship that you go deeper, that you share the deep, intimate things with, but we can't neglect the large fellowship koinonia that we have with everybody in the church. And we've done that before. We've done it. You've heard people quote, and you've heard people say, if you only had 1 hour to give on a Sunday, you should give it to Sunday school because that's the smaller time, and you can go deeper in relationships there. Well, that's just a fallacy. First of all, you don't have just 1 hour to dedicate to the Lord on Sunday, do you? We make that up. We use that as an excuse so that we can go to the beach after Sunday school. That's what we do. When we should be devoted to the fellowship in such a way that we don't neglect. Now, everybody needs vacation. We're gonna take our daughter to school next week, and then afterwards we're going to go see our parents. We're going to get away. Everybody needs to get away from time to time. Everybody needs a vacation, but we cannot neglect our devotion to the church body. It is essential to growth as a Christian. It is essential, the fellowship that we have together, because we need people that are like us, bound by the same thing, that can walk through life with us. A lost person cannot understand what a saved person understands. There's a totally different worldview. There's an absolute misunderstanding of what is going on in society around us. How do we understand? How do we perceive? How do we take in and decide and make decisions about what we see in life, whether it's COVID or whether it's something else? We come together, bound by the blood of Christ. We look into the Word and we work and walk together. That's how. Because we are believers and we understand from the same biblical worldview. That's why we can't neglect the gathering together. We need to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. We need to walk together in fellowship. We need to worship together in fellowship. If we're not worshiping together and we're going out by ourselves and worshiping on the side of a mountain, well, who do we have to sharpen us? We're just going to convince ourselves of what's right. And eventually we'll start our own little religion right there. And who becomes the God of your own little religion? You. We need each other to continually point us in the right direction and to point us back to the Word of God. So it's very important that we have those few relationships within the church. It's very important that we have those large relationships. Why? Because koinonia means sharing in a common partnership. We know what partnerships are, right? Partnerships are people that work together. Each of them have a part to share, and they work for the common goal that they have, and that's an important part of fellowship. Partnership is a relationship in action. It's a very intentional action, right? We are drawn together, we're bound together by the blood of Christ, and a common partnership means we have a common purpose. We have something that is the same that's driving me as the same that is driving you. The ultimate purpose that a believer has is to bring glory to our God in every aspect of our lives, to glorify the Father. That's my purpose in life. That's your purpose in life. That's your purpose in life. That's your purpose in life. If you are a follower of Christ, that doesn't change. So we're bound by that common purpose. Well, what could give us better unity than having one purpose to fulfill? If we're all headed in the right direction, right? So we're not fighting with each other. One of us is not going that direction. We're all going the same direction to seek to bring glory to God. Where we have problems is when we step up in our flesh and we say, no, I'm going this direction. Well, that causes problems in the whole fellowship, right? So the church is very important in unity. And unity is very important to the church. But it only comes when we're all headed in the right same direction to bring glory to God. And that's what we must strive to do. A common partnership means that we're unified by that purpose. Now, our common expression of this action in our church is very simple. I hope that you know it. to exalt the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the way, that's the objective, that's how we bring glory to God. As a church, we are going to exalt the Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to hold up the gospel of Jesus Christ as the only salvation offered to the world, the ultimate, the center of all things for us, and we're going to equip each other as saints. So we're exalting the Savior, equipping one another as saints, sharpening one another. The fellowship is necessary for that. You can't sharpen another tool unless you have another tool with you. And we're going to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mission that He's given us to bring glory to Him. That task is to carry the gospel to a world that is lost. Equipping the saints, extending the gospel, most ultimately exalting the Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we exist as a church. So church attendance is absolutely necessary. Why? Because you have gifts that someone else needs in order to fulfill that common objective. And I have gifts that you need, and you have gifts that I need, and if you're not here to be a part of that common purpose of fellowship, then we're handicapped. We're operating with three wheels instead of four. We need everybody participating and helping that way, or we will not achieve all that we can. We will not be as effective as we can. So when we as a church know why we exist and why we gather together, it's better for us. We can understand better how we are to steward ourselves within the body. I've used this word a lot, to be a steward, and I've come to see how important it is to the whole life of every individual believer to use the things that God has placed in our hands to bring Him glory. That's our purpose, to glorify God. Then everything He's given us is to be used for His glory. And it doesn't matter what we're talking about. We could be talking about the physical assets of this church building. We could be talking about our spiritual gifts, the ability to teach, the ability to do something else. Whatever it is, are to be used for God's glory. We as a church know that we have to use the money that God has given us. And that's, you know, that's just one example. I want to use that one example today. We can talk about a lot of different things. Ultimately, we need to know that stewardship is always about recognizing that we're not the owners. We're not the owners of anything that we have. Stewardship is always important for us to know. We're not the owners, we're just the managers of what God has given us. And what are we to manage those things for? But for the upbuilding of the church, the extension of the gospel, and the exaltation of our Lord and Savior. To glorify our Lord. So as we think about that, I just wanted to look at one other passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 8, 13 through 15 just gives us a picture of this stewardship that we must give. For I do not mean that others should be at ease and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. All right, so Paul was writing the Corinthians. He was talking to them about the giving, the gathering together of funds to support the church that was in Jerusalem that had gone through this major famine. And they were just in poverty. I mean, it was impossible for them to live. Now, also they're facing persecutions because they're Christians. Now, the Jews who were in control a lot of that area probably were not giving them jobs. We see that a lot today in countries that are not Christian countries, where Christians are the minority, and they're being denied jobs. They're being denied access to different things. They needed help. So Paul's trying to stir them up to give. So he's talking specifically about our financial stewardship here. And there's a lot of different examples that we could use, but he's talking about our financial stewardship. Now, he's not talking about socialism. A lot of people have taken these verses out of context and tried to say, well, see, that means that we should have socialism. We should all share a little bit here and share a little bit there and make everybody the same. And that's the fairness that he's talking about. It's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritually equipping, the stewardship of common partnership. And this is very important. I want you to get this. We must understand that our stewardship of sharing possessions is part of our community relationship. Because when we share those possessions, when we take care of those other believers we're taking care of people, taking care of people's needs who are in the same body as us. They're other believers with the same purpose. They're other believers with the same common bond. And when we share in a partnership, that means that we're trying to help them to do the same thing that we're doing. If we're all trying to head in the same direction, then our stewardship of anything that we have is to be helping others to head in the same direction we are. So it doesn't matter what kind of stewardship you're talking about, whether it's money or something else, you've been given everything you have in order to glorify God. And you've been given a fellowship to share together in this process of glorifying God. We're to help each other in that process. To help each other along in that process so that when one suffers, we all suffer. When one has victory, we all have victory. That's the fairness he's talking about, is that we recognize that we're in a common partnership, and if we see a brother or sister who has need of something in their life so desperately that it's affecting their spiritual walk, that it's affecting their ability to worship and glorify God because they can't even put bread on their table, then it is our duty to steward what we have to help them along in this path. You think about Pilgrim's Progress and the story that Bunyan wrote about a Christian who was walking in this pilgrimage, going to the celestial city, and along the way he met a lot of different people, but there were two traveling companions that were so very important to him. They were very helpful and they were very hopeful, and that was their names, Helpful and Hopeful, who walked along with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, leading him to the celestial city and helping him along the way. Helping him and giving him hope along the way. We are on a journey together, and that's what this whole idea of stewardship is about. And this is fellowship. Our fellowship together, our koinonia, is defined so often by this common partnership that we have as we're walking along on this journey of life to the celestial city. It's this in-between time. Between Christ's first coming and our redemption to the time when he brings culmination all things and brings us to himself, we are walking along together as a body. Now that's good news. We're not by ourselves in this journey. We have people walking along with us, and if we're the ones who stumble, they're the ones who help us up. And if they're the ones who stumble, we're the ones who help them up. That's fellowship. That's what fellowship is. Recognizing that we are on one journey together. We're all bound by one purpose. We are covered by the blood of Christ, knitted together, linked together by something that is supernatural and deeper than our DNA. And we're heading in the same direction. That's what fellowship is. So as we think about fellowship, the last thing I want you to know is that it's the believer's union with Christ that makes it all possible, that makes this community and this communion with other believers. And that's very important for you to understand, because without a vibrant relationship with Christ, you will never have a vibrant relationship with another believer. So to maintain a good, rich koinonia fellowship, each of us have the responsibility to maintain a vibrant relationship with our Lord and Savior. Because when we're maintaining that vibrant relationship with our Lord and Savior, when we're going to the throne room and we're in prayer with him, we're living that Spirit-led life, then every interaction we have with our fellowship of common believers is going to be one that helps them along the way, that encourages them, that builds them up. But the moment we stop moving that direction and in our own relationship, stop having a vibrant relationship with our Savior, then we're going to start acting in the flesh toward these people. We've all seen it before. When we act in the flesh, we're acting for our own best interest, for our own pride, and not for the glory of God. That's where problems happen. That's where splits take place in churches, divisions, and then you have fellowship church. We are walking on a journey together, and it's each of our responsibilities to grow closer to Christ every single day and maintain a Spirit-led life so that the rest of the fellowship will be blessed. And when somebody is down and they hear of someone who has died that they were close to, there's a believer there to pick them up right away. And I'm telling you, Oak Crest is a beautiful picture of this so often. I thank God every time I hear of one of our people coming alongside of another and picking them up and carrying them along the way. And we can't neglect these things. We must be devoted to the fellowship, just as the early church was devoted. So continue to do the good job that you are doing, Oak Crest. And let's do even better. Now, it's getting closer to time for lunch. So let's talk about breaking bread. The second one in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they were devoted to was the breaking of bread. We all know what it's like to eat. We all enjoy it. Some of us have been a little too devoted to that. But I don't know that that's exactly what he was talking about in the very first part of this sentence. So in verses 43 through 47, I can't remember which verse it was, he talks about breaking bread house to house. That's probably more along the lines of the love feast, the feast that they would have with one another. That word, the wording that's used there for breaking bread, is often used through the New Testament for meals. But we also see that it's used for a specific meal. Paul uses it to talk about the Lord's Supper in the letters to the Corinthians. He talks about, in 1 Corinthians, the breaking of bread, and he's referring to communion. He's referring to the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated last week. I believe as you put it in the context of verse 42, and you think about what these believers were devoted to, it must be that they were devoted. You don't have to be devoted to a meal. We have meals all the time. We get up, we're going to eat 3 or 4 times a day. But to be devoted to this specific breaking of bread, I think in the context, it helps us see. In verse 42, he's talking about devoted to the Lord's Supper. He's talking about devoted to this communion. And why is it so important that we must be devoted, constantly giving attention to just this act of celebration? Well, first of all, Christ commanded it. There's no other reason we have to name. Christ commanded it, so we must do it. He gave us 2 things that we are to continue to celebrate until he comes back. The communion being one and baptizing being the other. The public recognition of a person coming to Christ, recognizing they've been dead with their flesh and raised to a brand new life. And then to continue to meet and remember the Lord in communion until he returns, is what Paul says. So it's very important, this breaking of bread, even to the fellowship, to the continual fellowship that we have as a body of Christ, the observation of the Lord's Supper, the coming together, the celebrating of the Lord's Supper is very important. It's the centerpiece of our fellowship. Now, why would I say something like that? A lot of us probably grew up thinking the centerpiece of the fellowship was Fifth Sunday meal when we go over there and we have potluck. And though that is very good, and we can have koinonia fellowship around the table as we go deep with one another and we suffer with one another and we celebrate with one another, the centerpiece of our fellowship is the communion breaking of bread, because it is focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the centerpiece of everything that we are and exist for. When we come to the Lord's table, it's an equalizer. It keeps us humble because it reminds us constantly of the gospel, that we have no part in our own salvation. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it enough. We didn't credit it enough. We couldn't do anything about it. We were dead in our trespasses, and by God's mercy, he saved us. So every time we take the Lord's table, we are reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the centerpiece of our life. But then it reminds us that every single person that we're looking at who's celebrating this with us is another believer who is also just like us. We're equal footing at the cross. No matter our color, no matter our socioeconomic level, no matter how long we've been a Christian or how short of a time we've been a Christian, we are equally blessed by the grace of Jesus Christ in our redemption and salvation. So it centers us as a people. It brings focus to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it brings us in communion not only with each other, and I've said this so many times in the Lord's Supper, a common union, which is the gospel of Christ that saved us, but it brings us into communion with the Lord, that third part of the relationship that is so important. The common union that we have together in the Lord. So the breaking of bread is important because communion symbolizes the ultimate fellowship, the ultimate koinonia that we can have with one another. B, built and centralized in the Lord's Supper. It demonstrates our common ground. It keeps us humble, and it keeps us unified. The final reality we need to consider in regard to these two aspects of the church life and the life of fellowship is that you can never truly experience koinonia and this aspect of worship. That's what communion is. It is true worship to recognize the gospel and to give and to declare that our lives belong to Christ totally, that we are not convinced, we are not putting any trust in our own works, but we're putting all of our trust in what we are proclaiming in the communion supper, the body that was broken for us, the blood that was spilled out for us. That is worship, which is another important aspect of koinonia, that we are worshiping together one Lord. So these things are so important to the fellowship. But if you're not a follower of Christ, all you can do at best is look in as if you were a person or a tourist in an art gallery. You're looking in at all the art displayed that is pointing to the artist. That's it. A lot of people don't understand certain kinds of art. I don't understand certain kinds of art. Abstract modern art, I would say, just looks like somebody threw some paint up there. A lot of times that's just what they did. But when the lost world looks at us, they probably look just as confused at some of the things that we do and say and are, because they don't understand. They're looking from the outside in, and the painting just doesn't make sense until the Lord opens their eyes. But what God is doing in each of us, and we've said this many times before, is He's painting a portrait of His grace in our lives. He's taking all of the dark things in our life, all of the things that He's blessed us with, He's bringing it all together in one beautiful mosaic that pictures His grace at work in our life. And He's doing the same thing in the fellowship of believers. He's taking this one here who's gifted and been given stewardship over these things, and He's taking this one over here and this lady here and this man and this youth and this child, and He's bringing us all together to make one beautiful picture that displays His glory and His grace. That's why the fellowship is so very important. That's why today, as we come in this time of response, I pray that the Holy Spirit has just put on you the same conviction of celebrating our fellowship that we have, celebrating the life we have together, and wanting to be better at being a steward and sharpening one another and encouraging one another, equipping one another, and doing the work of evangelism together. But I also hope the Holy Spirit has been convicting us of where we've fallen short, where we've neglected to be devoted to what He's called us to be devoted to. And I pray He's convicting those who are in here who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who are on the outside looking in at all of those pictures of grace. Pray that you see the grace of God is so beautiful. Even in our mistakes, He brings those mistakes and those sins to beauty in the redemption that He gives us. And it's an amazing thing to have. Let's stand together as we worship and respond to the Holy Spirit today. And I'll be down here to talk with anybody if anybody has questions about knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, being a part of this fellowship instead of being on the outside. I would love to talk with you about that. If you have anything else that you want to pray for our church, come on down and let's pray. If we